I greet you all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So glad that we get to spend this time together this weekend, starting tonight. Tonight is not a warm-up for the rest of the weekend. This is the main event right here. Amen. I know so many times we want to build up to something, but, you know, we just have to, you know, we have to go for it right out of the gate. And it's good to see all your wonderful faces and just to get a sense of your heart for God. That's what I felt tonight. Your heart's extended in worship, and that's what attracts the Lord, and that's what attracts His presence. And when the presence of the Lord is there, everything else becomes easy. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm not going to take too long tonight. I just really just want to lay a foundation, and hopefully we're going to spend maybe a few more minutes in worship and prayer after. And my assignment, you know, is really quite simple. I drove from Boston today, and it usually takes me a certain amount of time, but I ended up taking 2 hours longer because for some reason, just coming off of 95 to 295, 695, traffic was not, it was a parking lot for at least a couple of hours. And, you know, the whole time that I was there, I had a wonderful time of worship when I was in the car, but also a time of just quietness, just trying to pay attention to listen to what the Lord was saying. And and He dropped something in my spirit. I really just want to open up, and I pray that we may just explore this for the next few minutes. I pray that you may listen with a heart that is desiring to respond. Because there's different postures in listening. You can listen for the sake of getting information, and you walk out smarter, and maybe you know a little bit more than you did, and that's all good, but that's simply not enough. There's listening with a desire to respond. The listening with a desire to respond is the way that Bartimaeus listened when he heard the account of what Christ was doing. He heard. It was news. It was common news. Everybody was talking about this man that heals. But he heard not from a desire to accrue information, but from the posture of desiring to respond. I pray that we may have the same spirit this weekend. It's not enough just to hear, but to hear with the desire to respond. And the way that our time together tonight, I want to get straight to it, but I just want to lay the ground for this. It's not a sermon. Okay? Tonight is not a sermon. But it is a word from God. Amen. And I'm intrigued by people in the Word of God that gave God a name. There's instances in the scriptures when the Lord introduced himself by his own name. The Bible begins by God introducing himself by his own name when he says, in the beginning, God, Elohim. He gives us that. It's a given for us. It's a communication. He's letting us know who he is. Amen. And there are instances when, like in the book of Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord came to Moses and he says, tell them that I am. The Lord told Moses who he was. And I think that's wonderful, and I'm grateful for that. But also in the scripture, there are certain individuals that gave God a name based on what was revealed to them about him. Amen. It's really quite simple, young people. Okay. There's a woman. Let me start with her, because I can start with Abraham. Abraham was told by the Lord, hey, I want you to go on a mountain. I'm going to tell you, and I want you to offer your son Isaac to me. The son you love. Your choice son. And so Abraham takes Isaac, and Abraham says this to the people that came along with him. You know the story, right? He goes with Isaac, and he's going to go to Mount Moriah, and he's going to go and obey God. And so when he went up, when he was about to go up to the mountain to sacrifice his own son, he told the men, the servants that had gone with him, he says, listen, the boy and I are going up to worship, but we're coming back. Right? So why? Because there was a persuasion in the heart of Abraham There was a persuasion that if the Lord had required of Isaac, we'll find out later that he believed that God would raise him up again. So anyway, but here's what happens. As they're going up to the mountain, Isaac asks his father. He says, Dad. He says, yeah. He says, we're going up to sacrifice, right? He says, yeah. He says, I see the wood. I'm carrying the wood. I see the fire. But where is the lamb? Or where is the sacrifice? And then in that moment, Abraham had a revelation of God and gave God a name. He says, Yahweh Hireh. He says, Jehovah Jireh. He says what? The Lord shall provide himself a lamb. That's not a name that God gave himself through. That's a name that Abraham gave God. Another man in the scriptures gave God a name. This was the man Moses. So Moses is you know, they come out of Egypt and with the Hebrews, and as soon as they get into the wilderness, one of the local tribes, the Amalekites, rise up to fight against the children of God. Moses doesn't know. Listen, these guys were slaves just a few days before. Lord, how do I fight and win a battle with these people? So the Lord inspired him. So Moses goes up to the top of a mountain. And when he gets to the top of that mountain, he notices that whenever he lifted up his hands, that Joshua in the valley that was fighting was winning the battle. But whenever his hands weakened, that Joshua was losing. So now Moses is realizing that every time I have my hands raised, we're getting victory. And every time that my hands are lowered, we're getting defeated. So what he does is this, is that, you know the story. Two men came in, one on this side, another man on that other side, and lifted up the hands of Moses for hours on end until Joshua won the battle in the valley. And then Moses gave God a name. And he gave him the name that is called Jehovah Tsekenu, Jehovah Nissi rather, which means the Lord is my banner. So Moses noticed that when my hands were lifted up as a banner, we had victory. So he gave God a name and he says, you are the God who is my banner. Amen. I wonder in your experience with God, what name you would give God based on your experience with him. I've come to announce to you a name of God that is not necessarily in the scripture, but I'm going to venture to give him a name today. Is that okay? That's why I gave you examples of these other guys. I'm going to venture to put an extension to a revelation of a name of God. I'm going to call him the God who seeks. The searching God. And that's my assignment tonight. To reveal to you the God who seeks. The God who is after something. The God who is looking for something. One of the first conversations we hear in the Bible between man and God was God looking for man. Why? He was the God that was seeking for Adam. The Bible lets us know that, you know, God creates man in his image and his likeness, and he tells them, don't eat of the tree that's in the garden. They eat of that tree and they fall into sin. We know that story, right? So in that instant, man hides away from God. And so the father comes looking, ladies and gentlemen, young people and the older generation. There is a God who seeks. There is a God who, that's how you were found. You didn't find him, he found you. Because he's the God who seeks. So he asks a question, Adam, where are you? I'm looking for my boy. I'm looking for my child. I'm looking for the one I'm in relationship with. Child, where are you? I went to the place we usually meet and you were not there. I came to the place where we fellowshipped in prayer and I showed up, but I didn't see you. So where are you? Come to announce to you today the God who seeks, because he's after you tonight. He wants to find out where you are. He's been out looking for you. Somebody say amen. Are you young people okay? I can tone it down a little. We can talk about Jonah and the whale or something. There's a God who is seeking. And he's trying to find a location. You see, the reason why the Lord was seeking Adam, it's not because he couldn't find him physically. He created the whole world. There's nothing in this earth that's a mystery to God. That's not what it's about. He's seeking to say, where are we? Where do we stand, you and I? Where are you, child? And that's what the Lord is asking this generation. He says, where are you? Because I've come looking for you. And I just wonder if you can let me know at any hour. Here I am. I need to know where you are. Where are you? This is a God who does not take it for granted. He doesn't presume upon you. He allows you to respond. He gives you an opportunity to declare your own location. I've come to announce to you the God that seeks. And the reason why, you know, if you've been listening to it, if some of you have been to the PYPA, PYFA, and all the PYs in meetings, and so you've heard me maintain a certain theme. In the last 2 years, I've been in a struggle in the last 2 years, Dilip, with God, a struggle with the Lord. And it's based on this concept. Lord, can you please tell me what you want? There's been a struggle in my heart trying to discover, trying to find out, what is God looking for? What does he want? Because I found out, if you ask the Catholics, they tell you one thing. If you ask the Pentecostals, they tell you another thing. If you ask the Baptists, they tell you something else. So I decided, why don't we just ask him? Lord, can we have a conversation? Yes. What do you want, Lord? I'm talking to you about the God who seeks. The God who's looking. The God who's looking. The reason why you seek is that when you're looking for something, it means that you're not after everything. It means that you're after something very specific. How many of you ever lost some keys, or some of you that drive? Have you ever lost your car keys, can't find them? Have you noticed how you look even in places where you know? There is no way that key could have. You see, you know, people looking under places that they haven't even. Why? Because when you are seeking, there's a specificity. You are looking very specifically for the thing that you are missing. So everything else becomes irrelevant except that thing which you're looking for. So that's why we want to inquire from the heart of the Lord. You see, when we find out what he's looking for, we also then find out what he's not looking for. So we don't waste a life doing things that don't matter, that have absolutely no meaning. I've come to announce to you the God who seeks. The story is told in the book of Genesis chapter 4. You see, of two sons. Two sons, the older one and the younger one. The younger one, you know, the older one brings a sacrifice before the Lord and lays it on the altar. The younger one sees what his brother does, but he does something else. He goes and he also brings an offering. And the eyes of the Lord are scanning, looking for something. Why? Because he's the God who seeks. And what he was looking for, he found in Abel's offering. But it was missing from Cain's. And so he looks at this and he's seeking and he searches and he analyzes and he says, I like that. He says, but this I don't need. This I won't take. Why? Because Cain never did his homework to find out what God is looking for. He was under the assumption that most of the church is, that just because we give it to him, he's obligated to take it. Nah. Why? He's the God who seeks. What does that mean? There are certain things he wants, and there are certain things he does not care about. And the wise child of God that's here this weekend is going to go on a journey to find out those things that God is looking for. Somebody say amen. So first of all, we see the sacrifice is laid. The Lord scans upon it and he looks and he says, that which Abel has offered. And I can break it down. We can find out what it is. But right now, I just want you to know that the eye of the Lord fell upon Abel and his offering, and he found what he was looking for. My assignment today is just to provoke you to think at that level. To think at the level that asks this relevant question. What is Daddy looking for? What is Abba looking for?
What is Father looking for?
All right.
In the book of 2 Chronicles, a prophet speaks to a young king. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, if you're there, say David in his daughter. Hallelujah. So I want to walk with you for a little bit. We're talking about the God who... Can I try that again? We're talking about the God who seeks, and the Lord is looking. So here's what happens. So the word of the Lord came to Asa through one of the prophets. And here's what the prophet says, Hanani, the seer. This is a prophet that is able to break into the unseen realm and see things that normal eyes do not see. So here's what Hanani says to Asa. He says this in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may, what? Strongly support, or that he may show himself strong. So I'll try that again. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those to whom he may show himself strong. And he says this, one whose heart is sincere, or one whose heart is perfect, or one whose heart is total toward him. So here's the first evidence. With Adam, the Lord says, child, where are you? And then the prophet of God lets this young king know, listen, Asa, the eyes of the Lord are looking. They are roaming to and fro throughout the earth. Why would the Lord be roaming to and fro throughout the earth? Chances are that he's not finding enough of what he's looking for. So that's why it's a search. It's a scanning through. Looking for what? Looking for people to whom he can show himself strong. And then it lets us know how he makes that selection. He says what? Ones whose heart are loyal, or ones whose heart are whole toward him. Now, if God is a God that seeks tonight, what is the Lord looking for? He's looking for a generation whose hearts are sincere toward him. I didn't say a generation that does no wrong, because there's no generation like that that has ever lived. I'm talking about a generation that is whole in their commitment to God, not partial. A generation that commits entirely. Oh, God, help me. What is the Lord looking for? Listen, how does the Lord pick up one child in a family of eight and honor one child in a family of eight? And he's the youngest of the lot. Physically, he's the most physically challenged of the lot. His brothers are mighty, you know, really big looking guys. Why would the Lord bypass them and find that? Because the eyes of the Lord are scanning throughout the whole earth. Why? He's a God who seeks. What he found in David's house, he found a young man that had a heart that was loyal to God. What is the Lord looking for? Listen, the thing that sets you apart from any other generation is not how much schooling you have. It's not what kind of car you drive. It's not how well connected you are. What separates you from a generation that is past or a generation that is future is going to be based on one thing in the house of God. It's going to be based on the condition of your heart toward him. He says, I'm looking for a generation with a whole heart. A heart that is after. Please hear me. What does the Lord mean by... He chose David because he says, that's a man after my own heart. He said, this boy, his heart is so connected to what I am doing. That's what that means. He concerns himself with the things that concern heaven. Oh, God. God is not difficult to please. God is the easiest person to please in your life. He's easier to please than your parents. All you have to find out is, what is Daddy doing, and join up with what he is doing. All you have to do is to make your heart be concerned about the things that he is concerned about. And there's a connection that can never be taken away. So here's David. Let me show you how this goes down. The Lord is looking at this young man. Nobody else is observing, but God is watching. Okay? And he's looking after his father's sheep. He's kind of hanging out, chilling, you know? And then the lion comes up and grabs one of the little lambs and takes it away. And the Lord is watching a young man in crisis. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? He grabs a stick and he runs after the lion at the risk of his own life. And the Lord says, that kid is like us. Why? That's what we do. We give ourselves away on behalf of the people that we love. That boy is like how we are in the realms of heaven. He sees this boy run after, and he goes and he grabs the lamb from between the teeth of the lion. And when the lion rose up against him, he grabbed him by the beard and beat him to death. That's why the Bible says about what David did with the lion. And his only beef with the lion was this. I got no problem with you, Mr. Lion. You just took something that belonged to my dad. And I'm just not about to let that happen. That's all. It was a fight based on one thing. What you took belongs to my father. I have no problem with you. Except what you touched belongs to my dad. And I'm not about to let that happen. And the Lord says, you see, that's the heart. That's the heart of heaven. That's a man who, maybe his physical stature was not impressive. Maybe he didn't look like this amazing. You know, no. But his heart attracted God. The Lord says, I can work with that. I can work with that kind of a heart. That heart was put on display after the anointing had hit his life. When he went to the field of battle and he heard a mighty champion called Goliath taunting the armies of God. David had no personal beef with Goliath until he began to make a mockery of what? Of the armies of the living God. And so that's why David was like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would what? He would insult my father. He looks at Goliath, bro, I have no beef with you. Personally, listen, we might even hang out. And you know, but here's the thing. The God you're insulting, that's my father. And I'm just not about to let that happen. The armies you're defiling, those are the armies of that are covenanted by circumcision to my God. So we're going to have to deal with this, sir. I don't think Goliath, when he was writing his story, ever thought that's the way it was going to end, you know? He probably said, I'll die in battle, fighting 20 guys and swinging my sword. Nah, he got hit with a pebble. Last thing he saw from a little teenage boy. Why? You cross the line, sir, when you touch that which belongs to my father. I can take you to men of God upon men of God, and you will find out that the secret to the reason why God was turned to them and turned on to them was simply that they had a heart that pulsated with heaven's agenda. Moses went to Pharaoh and said, listen, bro, I got nothing against you personally, but I have one request. You are holding the inheritance of my father, and he has asked me to tell you, let them go that they might worship him. I have no beef with you, Pharaoh. Have your country. Have your laws. Worship your gods. But if your hand touches that which belongs to my father, and if you interfere with the kingdom agenda, my father has a mission. It is time for him to save his people. And sir, you're standing in the way. So we're going to have to deal with this. What is the God who seeks? What is he looking for? He's just looking. Are you even concerned about the kingdom? Are you even concerned about what God is doing right now? Are you even aware about what he's doing at all? Is there even an interest? Are we so comfortable, you know, behind our walls and our PowerPoint presentations? Are we so having such a great time in these United States of America that we've lost sight of what the kingdom of God is doing? I've come to announce to you tonight the God who seeks. I'm not going to take too long. I'll take another 5-10 minutes and we're done. There's a God who is seeking. His eyes are looking for a heart that beats with the theme, with the heart, with the agenda of heaven. Amen. One whose heart is loyal toward him. I love that. And so you look at men like David. Men, those guys were not perfect. David was not perfect. He committed certain sins that and crimes that you and I may never do in this lifetime. Why would the Lord so favor him? Because he had a heart that had a desire after the things of God. It was David that was sitting in his palace one day and looking outside and saying, I want to build God a house. Unprovoked. Nobody asked him. Nobody demanded it of him. You see, it's easy to obey that which God has asked you to do. For some people, even that is not enough. It's an entire ball game entirely. When somebody is so concerned about the house of God that he sits and says, I'm comfortable, but I want to build God a house. Listen, God was Saul, when you read the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6 and chapter 7, especially in chapter 7, God was so blown away that a man would seek to do something for God. Because everybody else always approached God based on what they wanted. When I pass my exam, oh, Lord, Father, please help me. Lord, I'm going to go to church every day. And Lord, I'm going to tithe, you know, until the exam is passed. After the exam is passed, thank you for praying for me, Pastor Felix. I passed my exam. Are you going to be at the youth meeting? Maybe the next one. And then you never see him again until the next exam. Pastor Felix, can you please pray for me? I got a big exam coming up. I know how it goes. I just received one of those today. A lot of people only approach God when they need something from him. But there are certain people that approach God because their hearts are beating with something that they want to do for him. So David says, Daddy, please let me build your house. Let me build your house. Let me build your house. And the Lord says to Nathan the prophet, he says, go and tell David, listen, you're a man of war. You know, you shed some blood. But hey, I'll let your son do it. And David says, okay, but can I pay for it? What is that? What manner of man is that? The kind that the Lord is looking for. He says, Lord, even though I can't build it, will you let me pay for it? Will you let me do something, please? You've been so good to me. I've come to announce to you the God that seeks. The Lord is looking for that kind of a person, even in this generation. The Bible, in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, I'll tell you the story. You do your own reading in your own time. The story is based on this. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, gives us this wonderful communication about what to expect in the end times. Nation will rise against nation. There'll be wars and rumors of wars and this and that. And when you see this happen, when you see that happen, then immediately after that, in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord tells a parable. Please, I need you to hear me carefully. Because we are looking, we're discussing the God who seeks, right? We want to find out what God is looking for. The Lord tells a parable. And in this parable, it is the parable of three servants. He says there was once a wealthy man. And he was about to go on a long journey. So he gave some of his wealth. Now notice this. The talents that he talked about was not just, oh, I'm talented as a kid. No. It was portions of his wealth. He divided his wealth into three portions. To one, he gave a certain amount. To another, let's say to another, you know, one he gave, you know, 100,000 rupees. To another, he gave, you know, 200,000 rupees. To another, he gave 500,000 rupees. And he doesn't tell them what to do with them. We're talking about the God who seeks, right? He leaves no instructions. He just takes off. And so now we got three servants that are looking and saying, hey, listen, man, you know, how much did you get? I got 500,000 rupees, okay. And you, it's like, I got 300,000. And you, oh, I got 100,000 rupees. Did he tell you to do anything? No, I didn't hear anything. Did he tell you to do anything? No. What did he do? Well, he just left him with us and then he took off. The other servant is like, you know what? This guy here, let me just go ahead and hide my 100,000 rupees. I'm not even going to mess with him. The other servant goes and says, what if I trade and multiply the gift so that when he comes back, I'll be able to give him more than he gave me? I need you to listen real carefully. There were no instructions given. The master left no commandment. He just left portions of his wealth with no instructions. Why are you even mentioning this story? Because I hope we discover what God is looking for. after a long while, the master comes back. And he wants to settle his accounts. He says, hey, listen, remember the last time I took off, I left some. Oh, yeah. Oh, wow. Master, listen, remember you gave me 500,000 rupees. He says, yes, I multiply that. We do know right, we got 1,000,000. Wow. Well done, good and faithful servant. Notice this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Wait a minute. Okay, fine. We're going to deal with that in an instant. And then he says, you shall be ruler of much. I'll make you rule this city and that city and this city and that city. Okay, the other one came. Hey, master, remember you gave me 300,000 rupees? He says, yes. He says, oh, I got 600,000 right now. I was able to double it. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, meaning you have done well. Meaning what? You have done according to my expectation. But you never told us what that expectation was. If you were a good servant, you would have taken the time to find out. But Lord, you didn't tell me what to do. If you were a good servant, I would never have to spell it out. Why? You would have taken the time to find out what I want. What is the Lord looking for, ladies and gentlemen? He's looking for that kind of an individual. It's an end time message, actually, young people. The Lord is looking for that type of an individual who does their homework to find out what is God looking for in my generation. I don't have to hear it from a pulpit somewhere. I want to ask and find out what is the Lord looking for in my generation. And instead of waiting until everybody's waiting for a burning bush experience, I want God to call me like he called Moses. The burning bush experience only happened once to one guy. Amen. Well, I want the angels to trumpet and then a lightning bolt. And then I'll know that the Lord is calling me to something. No, there are those that just that know what is resident in the heart of the Lord. The Lord wants to see the church established. And so they look at their own capability and say, what can I do to what? To help bring about that which my Father desires to do. Why? Because it is incumbent upon a good child to find out what is in the heart of their daddy and their mommy. They don't always have to be told, do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. They take the time to search it out. So the Lord is commending individuals for acting without instructions. And he says, you acted exactly in the way I wanted. Why? Because you took the time to find out what I like. Therefore, what is the Lord looking for? He's looking for a generation that studies the heart of their master. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 11, 32, the people that know their God, the people that know their God, it is they that shall be strong and shall do mighty exploits. So it's the people that take the time to find out what the Lord is. We're going somewhere with this. I'll take another 2 minutes and I want to wrap this up. What is the Lord looking for in this season, in this time, young Malialis? There is something that he calls the kingdom. Let me tell you a little something about the story of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is what? The living manifestation of the God who seeks, goes into the temple. Why? He's looking for something. Why? Because we just gave him a new name today. We call him the God who seeks. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as an expression of the Father, goes into the temple and is looking around. What? Seeking. And what he finds is a busy church. It's a business-minded church. It is doing everything except what it was supposed to be doing in that generation. So he says, yeah, they're very good business people. They are exchanging, and you know, this one brings the, and then, you know, there's money changes, there's all, it's very, very enterprising. But what he is looking for is he's looking for Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7, where it declared that my house shall be called a house of, for what? For the, come on. It's a house of, it's not just a house of prayer. It's a house of prayer for the nations. That word nations is talking about non-Jews. It's talking about Gentiles, ethnos, different people groups. So the Lord is saying this. Why? Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom agenda was that the Lord wanted the Gentiles to come in. But in order for the Gentiles to come in, the Jews had to make an appeal by prayer. Because nothing is achieved in the kingdom without the conduit of prayer. The Lord requires us to pray in order for him to act. So he's saying, I want to touch the Gentiles, but nobody is asking me. But you're all busy. You got church programs. But nobody is making an appeal for those that are outsiders. I want them in. I want them to know me. I want them to experience me. But nobody is asking. Nobody is creating a doorway through prayer so that outsiders can come in. So he says, I find everything else except what I am looking for. Why? Because he's the God who seeks. So what does Christ do? Turns over the money of the money changers. Makes a whip and drives out the cattle that were in the house of God. And he whips them out of the house of God. And he makes this statement. My Father's house is supposed to be a place where we are praying for the Gentiles to come in. We're talking about the God who seeks. What is the Lord looking for you in your generation? He's looking for you maybe, I don't know. He's trying to get entrance into your generation. He's trying to get some kind of a way to touch your age group. Some kind of a way to affect them. And so those that are amongst us, even if maybe I can't preach, Pastor, but you can pray. What is the Lord looking for? He's looking for people that have a desire that is connected to the kingdom of God and to what the kingdom of God is doing in their time. I'll end with this. Pick him. You picked Gideon. Why Gideon? Gideon was concerned with God's agenda for the kingdom of God toward his own people. That's why the Lord says, I'll use you for their deliverance. Why? Because you care about their well-being. Amen? Do you guys, are you at all concerned? Is there really a heart that genuinely, not just wants to be safe until heaven happens? I'm talking about people that genuinely just say, Father, you know, can you cause my life to have real meaning and real consequence to your eternal agenda? Is anybody at all that whose heart cries out for that? Is anybody that says, you know, Lord, it's not going to be enough for me just to play church. And I can play church and just use Christianity as a fire escape system. That's the only way. I'm only a Christian because I get to escape hell. What the Lord is looking for tonight is looking for a generation that says, whatever you're doing in the United States, whatever you're doing in Hollis, New York, Father, if you're active here, include me in it. If you're active in my school, let me be a part of it, Lord. If you're active in this United States of America, in this time, if you're active in Bahrain, Father, let me be a part of it, Lord. Don't shut me out of a kingdom activity. Why? Because I know the kind of people you're looking for are people that are participators, that engage, whose hearts are whole towards you and who are connected to what it is that you're doing. Let's all stand, please.